Good evening, everyone. Welcome to eBible Fellowship's question and answer tonight, this Thursday evening. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. And each person is invited to share whatever may be on your mind by raising your hand if you're listening through Pal Talk. And then after prompted by the moderator in Pal Talk, you can enter your question or comment into the text, and the moderator will relay it to us in the conference room. If you're listening through Skype or by phone, you can just hit *6 and then the number 1. That will raise your hand and also place you in the queue so that you can ask your question or make your comment. Excuse me. I'll try to respond as much as I can by turning to the Bible, as the Bible is the Word of God, and God knows, of course, the end from the beginning. And lately, we've learned a lot of things from the Bible concerning the end of the world and God's whole program for the end times. And it's very reasonable that we do, because God knows these things and He has placed them in His Word from the very beginning. He's always known, of course, the whole timeline of His salvation plan, and then He just moved prophets of old to declare these things, to write them down and to record them in the Bible. So as we search the scripture, we're searching for information that is there, but it is God's good pleasure according to his will, if we are to properly understand it. And so that's what we desire to do, to go to God in a humble way, beseeching Him to give us wisdom, to asking Him to open up our understanding, and then following His methodology to attempt to find truth. And as long as we do these things and we're being very careful, then we're always going to be in a good position to come to truth. But now at this point, we're going to open up the room tonight. We do have a first question from Pal Talk. Michael, do you have a question for us from Pal Talk?
Yes. M. Razy asks, do you believe that the account of Noah in Genesis 8 is, does it use a Hebrew calendar or a 30-day calendar?
Well, it's hard to say. Now, we know that we have two very important dates. We have the date of 217, or the 17th day of the second month when the flood began, and we have the date of 717, the 17th day of the seventh month, in which God describes the waters begin to decrease after 150 days. So in this account, we're told that the length of time between those two dates of 217 and 717 is 150 days, and we can see that it's 5 months on a calendar, 217 and then 717, 5 months later. And this has led to the idea that Noah's calendar, which was based on his lifespan, could have been a 30-day month calendar. And that would mean over the course of a year, 12 times 30, you come to 360-day year. Now, there is some biblical evidence for this, that the possibility, besides that 150-day span of time, we find, for instance, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now that's 1,260 days, and when we use 30, when we break that time span down based on a 30-day month, it comes to exactly 3.5 years, and that it is the time that God is wanting to represent there, because that figure 3.5 is used in other ways, like 42 months, and even God says 3.5 days in some places. And so 1260 is exactly 3.5 years of 30-day months. And that would support the idea that, or give legitimacy to the idea of 30-day months being biblical in some cases. Now, on the other hand, there are individuals who study the Hebrew calendar and the moon phases, because the Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar, and they have stated that every now and then, and some people refer to a year, I think 1978, it's possible based on the Hebrew calendar for there to be a 150-day period between these two dates of 2/17 and 7/17. So that makes us wonder, can we know for sure? At this point, I don't think it's not important as far as our present timeline to Purim. We have the dates that God has given, again, 2/17 and 7/17. And since God put his finger on May 21 through our modern-day Hebrew calendar, being the underlying date of the IR 17, or the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, then we're just sticking with that same calendar and being consistent and going to Tishri 17. And that span of time is 147 days. But it's still a question. We might be able to calculate, it'd probably be a wise thing to calculate both periods of time. For instance, as we go on looking at the dates in Genesis 8, someone brought this to my attention yesterday. In Genesis 8, verse 5, and the waters decreased. And the word decreased is the same word abated from verse 3. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And this person pointed out that from 10-1, the first day of the 10th month, until 2:27, verse 14 of Genesis 8, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. Until that point would be 147 days based on a 30-day per month calendar. So there would be 30 days in the 10th month, 30 days in the 11th, 30 days in the 12th, 90 days, 30 days in the first month, 120, and then 27 days in the second month, and finally they depart the ark. Their time in the ark is done after 147 days. If if we can count each month as having 30 days. Now, if it's more, if it's actually the lunar calendar, then it would be 29 one month, 30 the next month, and like that, and it would not exactly be 147 days. So we're continuing to check these things out, and we just need to pray for wisdom, and God will, if it's His will, He'll give us more understanding concerning these days that we're living in. But thank you for a good question, and let's go to the next person who's on the phone. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay, a couple people have been asking me, and I hadn't really looked, had a chance to find an answer, but and I know your study hasn't reached this point, but in Esther 10, verse 1, it talks about King Ahasuerus laying tribute on the land. And this seems to come after all the enemies of the Jews have been destroyed. Have you had a chance to look into that language? Do you think you're going to be presenting that at some point in the future, or can you even talk about it now?
Well, Lord willing, hope to cover everything. I hope to cover the whole book of Esther before Purim gets here. No, I'm not ready to talk about Esther 10, verse 1. I haven't spent too much time on it.
Okay. All right, thanks.
Okay, thank you for that question. And if anyone else has a question, you're welcome, and we would encourage you to raise your hand through, again, hitting star 6 if you're in the conference room, and then the number 1. I think we have another question from Pal Talk. Let's go to Michael.
Sherv 1 asks, what is the spiritual meaning of the following verses? Genesis chapter 8, verses 4 and 5.
Genesis 8 and verses 4 and 5. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Well, we know on 5 months is what we have focused on in the Genesis flood account. And that's because the Bible refers to 5 months of judgment, 5 months of torment in Revelation 9. And so we focused on that. Now, as we've continued to study, we've learned that God has doubled the period of judgment to 10 months, or 147 days times 2. And this has sort of led us back into Genesis to see if there are any other supporting scriptures or dates. Now, we can see where it says the ark rested on the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. That would be at the end of the 150 days or the end of the 5 months. And that would relate, once doubled, to the end of 10 months. What's true of 5 months is true since it's just carried over and doubled. It would be true of 10 months. And this would indicate a day of rest at the end of 10 months, or the ark resting may relate to the rest on the last day of the Feast of Purim, Adar 15. Because once we double the 147, it falls on Adar 15, and that's the day that the Jews rested from their enemies. And it points to an eternal rest that God's people will enjoy into eternity future. And that could be in view here by the language of the ark. The ark would typify Christ himself, and the believers are basically the body of Christ. So it could relate that way, that the ark rested at the end of 5 months, and then it just spiritually would identify with God resting his whole salvation plan. You know, for instance, the seventh day Sabbath was a day of rest, and that day was fulfilled spiritually when Christ, who is our rest, he went to the cross, and never again was the seventh day Sabbath to be observed. But there are some places where God speaks of that the spiritual meaning of the Sabbath continuing forever, where it's never to end, and that would be the believers resting in the salvation God through Christ has provided forevermore. But thank you for bringing up these verses. And let's see, do we have another question from Pal Talk?
Jersey Mike 2 asks, in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 to 5, we see a doubling between a woman when she bears a man-child as opposed to a maid-child. Can you please explain the significance of these verses to what we have learned by the doubling of the final days?
Well, let's read here. I don't know if I'll be able to explain it, but we can read and see what it says. Leviticus 12, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, or a girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So the first period for a boy would total 40 days, and the second period, if she had a girl, would total 80 days. It would double the amount of time to purify her. And I'm sorry, I've never looked at this, so I can't really say anything about it. I appreciate you bringing up these verses, but I don't know. Thank you for your question. And is there any other question from Pal Talk?
Echo 2011 asks, I do believe the Lord is coming in March, but if anything is off and he does not come, teaching from the Bible has to still go on right until the Lord returns, right?
Well, yeah, I would say that if and you know, again, we have no necessity laid on us that we must be absolute about these things. I would say this: if we had learned these things prior to May 21 and were able to put it all together, when we were stating emphatically and absolutely that Christ was coming, I would be probably emphatic about all of this, just as emphatic as we were about May 21. But there, you know, we've gone through May 21, October 21, and we've continued to learn as we've gone through these dates because each one has taught us something. Definitely after we pass that particular date. For instance, we had language that spoke of earthquakes and just utter devastation. Yes, we made a mistake and we said that it would be physical, but that was an option. Leading up to the date of May 21, it was a legitimate option that would be how things would work out. But after it passed, obviously, it was no longer an option, and that taught us, as we reviewed everything, okay, so this language of earthquake and dead bodies everywhere and all that kind of thing had to be spiritual. And we learned, that is, God's people learn who were humbled and yet still trusting the Bible, still trusting the Word of God, continued to turn to God for wisdom. Now, some people, they maybe more quickly got discouraged and that was it for them at that point. But God's people learned, and then again, we were looking to October. And we had expectations about that. We realized the 5 months of torment was all spiritual, but we thought, all right, now the 5 months of May 21 to October 21 fits so well, and it's the last day of Tabernacles, and then we went beyond October 21, and again, now here's the difference really between the true believer and someone who maybe isn't a true believer. The true believer continues to search the Bible to find answers. What is going on? Where someone else, when things don't go quite like they expected, they get discouraged and they maybe even get angry. But the child of God has nowhere to go. We continue to go back to God. And now we had another opportunity to learn that, well, what can we learn now? Well, number one, God's plan was not to destroy the world after 5 months. So it was a longer, an extended period of judgment. Longer than we thought. And second, that our assumption about the Feast of Tabernacles and the last day being the end of the world and the day of resurrection was incorrect. And so we were able to continue to pray for wisdom and study. And then we saw, well, time has to continue longer than 5 months. But what about these questions? Because it was 5 months of torment or extreme sorrow where men would seek death and not find it, that language identifies with salvation in Christ, and they couldn't find it. And yet, how could it still be so after 5 months? And then we saw, well, if we make the correction to Tishri 17, and then God himself tells us to double the punishment on Babylon, so much torment and sorrow give her that everything begins to fit with the other date that began to come into view, which was during the Feast of Purim, as we studied the book of Esther. So these really, when we've passed these dates, it's proven an opportunity to learn things that otherwise we probably wouldn't have learned. And it's been a help, actually, since those were not the dates, to refine things and try and discover the true date. But now we're at the point where Judgment Day is here, so we do not have to blow the trumpet with an absolutely certain sound. That's not called for. So we at the same time, we realize that we We had two prior expectations that did not happen as we thought. And so even though the biblical evidence is strong and we're looking towards Purim with great hope, yet we realize our own weakness and we realize our own difficulty in fully understanding everything related to spiritual things, and so that it's not that we're doubting the Bible, we're doubting ourselves. Now, if we were to go beyond Purim, and if time were to continue, then yes, the believers always continue to go to God. They always continue to search the Bible and to share what they find in the Bible. You know, the idea that some have of just hiding in their chamber, and there is a verse that encourages that in Isaiah 26, verse 20, that hide yourselves until the indignation be overpassed. That is not talking about hiding under our covers and being fearful of discussing the word of God with the world or with out loud in public. It has nothing to do with that. It was an admonition. It was a great warning of God to go to him, to seek the Lord while he may be found, as it says in Zephaniah 2 in the first three verses, that you might be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that is our lives hid in God through Christ. Where, as it says in Colossians 3, I think verse 3 or 4, that you're dead and your life is hid with God through Christ. And that's what it means to hide ourselves. It has nothing to do with not speaking or sharing the gospel, as the gospel is the truth of the Bible. But thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Yes. Good evening, Chris. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I have a question. Esther chapter 1, verse 1, comparing that with Ephesians 3, verse 10, and Matthew 25, verse 34.
Well, was that Ephesians 3, verse 10?
Correct.
Says in Esther 1:1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. And let's compare that with Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And Matthew 25:4.
Oh, I'm sorry, 25:34.
34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you have a question regarding these verses?
In Esther, we hear, we read the word provinces, and in these other verses, I've just given you a few, but there's other verses that deal with principalities and thrones and powers in heavenly places. And I was wondering, spiritually, is it similar to the book of Esther says the word provinces. Is this spiritually similar to the word principality that we would read in these other verses? I mean, are these parts in heavenly kingdoms that we're supposed to understand through the book of Esther and provinces when they use that word?
Well, in Esther, the 127, the number is very important because that's the number or the age of Sarah when she died, and she was a picture of the believers. And so here there's the great king Ahasuerus, who's ruling over all these provinces, a tremendous kingdom from India unto Ethiopia. And really, that kingdom is representing the whole world. And in the world, there are all of the elect, or all the true believers, typified by the 127. And that's why when we read later, when the letters of Haman are reversed, and actually in other times too in the book of Esther, that this information is sent to all the Jews in all 127 provinces. So God is indicating that all of his people in the whole world will be affected by this. And as far as the principalities and powers, in Romans 3, Mr. Camping's done, or made some interesting statements about that, that God put this world and his salvation plan on display to the principalities and powers that are within his kingdom, that are beyond this world or this universe. You know, it's kind of interesting when people talk about extraterrestrials or aliens that are out there in space, and really they're incorrect, but they have the right idea. The world thinks it's a enormous universe, and we can't imagine what's all out there. We can't even see the end of it. The number of planets and suns are just limitless, and so certainly they reason somewhere out there is life. Before Mars was explored, people thought there was Martians, and same with some of the other planets. But as they're being explored and being reached in some ways, there's no life. There's no life there. And that's because God created life on Earth, and he just simply dazzled us with his enormous creative power by creating this vast universe as lights in our sky, as timekeepers. I mean, just look at how important God thinks the events on Earth are, that he's given us the sun, moon, and stars to keep times and seasons. What an elaborate clock that he has developed, and yet there is no life out there. It's all here. And in this world, God has demonstrated his amazing ability to create various creatures. Whenever we see videos that deal with nature, many times you just have to stand in wonder when we get a glimpse into the bottom of the sea and we see all the various fish and crabs and snails and shrimp and all the creatures down there. I remember someone posted a video on Facebook this past week dealing with just a small section of water near the Fiji Islands. And it was only a few minute video, but the colors and the beauty, and really gave great glory to God. And just think, all that creative work of God was done and had been done for thousands of years, and mankind did not even have the ability to view it. So God created all these beautiful sea creatures, and in a world that, that we couldn't even view until recently with our cameras or with our equipment to go down into the bottom of the ocean. And so for thousands of years, it gave glory to God, and we didn't know anything about it. And so on land, there's all sorts of creatures. There's mice, and then there's elephants, and there's butterflies and bees and birds that fly, and all these things, and man, who is made in the image of God. And so we have knowledge that God can create all various kinds of creatures, similar but different. And then God tells us of another creature called angels that are spirit beings. They don't even have bodies, that they're spirit, and they dwell in heaven, and except for the fallen ones that are on earth. And so there's another form of creature that is outside of really this world. It's in another dimension that we can't even see them. And that tells us that God, who is a great creator, he did work. The Bible tells us in 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested. So creation is work to God. And the Bible also tells us that God God encourages people to work heartily. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to be idle, not to lounge around. We're creatures, but we're called to work. And God is under the same law. That is, God cannot give a law saying that it's a evil thing to be idle, and then he himself be idle. He would be under that law. He also would want to work, and God's work, at least one portion of it, is to create. And so when we understand that part of his work is creating, and then when we realize that he is from eternity past, he's never had a beginning point, and that gives unlimited, we can't ever go back into eternity and say, all right, this is where God began, or this is where he started. No, you just keep going further and further and further back. There is no beginning. And so he has had just unlimited opportunity to work and to create. And he would, of course, work. He would not be idle. And this means that, in, I would say, just about certain terms, that God has created just untold numbers of worlds or creations like this, and that this is a creation, and yet different, maybe as different as a mosquito is from an elephant, but as far as the type of creatures or the type of worlds. But there are just numerous and all sorts of creations that God has created. These God would have ruled over. He is the great king. This is his kingdom. And so all these creations are like principalities or provinces, such as King Ahasuerus, except this is in a greater way than just the rule of this world. This would be over the complete kingdom of God. These many creations that exist that we have no knowledge of, and God would have rulers over them. And so they being good, never having sin, would know that God is love, and God is good and just and right and pure and holy. Yet God, for his own purposes, wanted to demonstrate this and to put it on display. And so he did in this world by allowing sin to enter in and then to work out this whole scenario through history of redemption and the great mercy of God and the great love of God and taking the sins of creatures upon himself. This is what Ephesians 3:10 is referring to, that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that is, by the elect, the eternal church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, one other thing that may relate to a king in provinces is that there has never been a creature like mankind that God has redeemed and adopted into his family and made his sons and his daughters, or all the language of the Bible is very intimate. We're his bride. Jesus said, if you, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother, and it's just as close as possible. And a king normally would set some of his own children as princes to rule over some foreign provinces that were in his kingdom, because they would be the most trusted rulers. And it could be that God's plan is for his people, this great multitude that he has saved, to give them rule, as the Bible just speaks of ruling over five cities or 10 cities. But it could be that these creations, these principalities and powers, God might have work for his people to do in helping him to rule his vast kingdom into eternity future. But thank you for
Ephesians 1:21. It's not only in this world, but also in the one which is to come.
Let's read that. Far above all principality and power and might. Now, let me back up so we see what it's talking about. In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's more accurately, I think, the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Yes, Christ is exalted. He was exalted May 21, given rule and authority. That was stripped from Satan in this world, but not only this world. He is exalted over all of the creations of God, all that is the kingdom of God, that is beyond our little ability to understand. Thank you for those verses. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Hello, good evening, Chris. You said something earlier, and I wanted for you to explain. You said that you realized that May and October were both spiritual judgments, and what?
Well, I didn't say October. I said we learned when we passed October that the judgment period had to be prolonged.
Right, but didn't you say May was a spiritual it was a spiritual judgment?
Yes.
October was not?
Well, it was all we're in actually judgment day, and so the whole period of time is judgment.
Okay, so then in May, when nothing physically happened and we realized it was spiritual judgment, can you give me some biblical evidence as to why you came with that conclusion? It didn't happen, so we're thinking it must have been. but what's the biblical evidence that it was?
Well, we were looking at an earthquake for a good reason, because Matthew 24:29 said, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And in Revelation 6, it said in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell. So there is the verse that tells us it is very similar to Matthew 24:29, and it's referring to the sun being darkened and the moon and the stars falling. And Matthew 24:29 is placing that, or it's tying this to May 21. And here we read there was a great earthquake. So we were looking for a literal earthquake, but it wasn't literal, physical. It was a spiritual earthquake, and when we just search that out, we find that it identifies with Judgment Day, judgment on Satan, as his kingdom was ransacked. In Acts 16, there was a great earthquake that opened up the bars of the prison, and just as we follow this thought through the Bible. For instance, again, in Joel chapter 3, it says in verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now that identifies with immediately after the tribulation. May 21 was the end of the great tribulation. Mm-hmm. Verse 16 says, Jehovah shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Again, the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the falling of the stars, an earthquake. Or in Joel 2, when it speaks of a day of darkness and this great army that's going forth. It says in verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. And this language fits with Revelation 9 and the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, and also the 200 million horsemen. In Revelation 9 it speaks of a darkened sun. So we again are seeing that this is the beginning of the 5 months of torment, and it goes on to say in verse 10, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And that is the light of the gospel. We keep reading that and in association with the earthquake, and it identifies with May 21 every time when the sun is dark and the moon is not giving its light and the stars are falling. That is all the lights that are in the sky, and if you put them out, it is pitch dark. And God tells us in Luke that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. There he lets us know it's not literal, it's spiritual, and it's referring to the light of the gospel leaving the world, and that is judgment. And then we can see that this is exactly similar to the judgment that came on the churches. Very, very similar. God removed the Holy Spirit, came out of the midst, and Satan entered in. So there was darkness in the church. And no one has become saved over the 23-year Great Tribulation. And that was completely spiritual. And we told people that. We would say, look, you got to get out of your church because it's being judged. We use that very language because the Bible did. Judgment begins at the house of God. And we, I mean, in order to understand Judgment Day, May 21, just look at exactly what we were telling the churches. Judgment was upon them, but not physical. It was completely spiritual. And they, in turn, would look around and see their nice church building and their kindly pastor, and they're still hearing semi-faithful sermons, or they would probably think more faithful. And they just thought it was ridiculous. Come on, that God's not here, because they could not see a spiritual judgment. And so, you know, it's kind of come back upon us. Many of us who would point to the churches and say, look, you're under judgment. And then when they wouldn't understand, they wouldn't see it, we would feel sad for them. Oh, poor people. They can't see it. And yet it's identical. Now God is testing us. Now we get to see. We get to see firsthand how the individuals in the churches felt when they were told, look, God has judged you. There is no salvation in your midst because God has left. And no, you can preach all day long, and it's not going to save anyone. You see how similar it is to exactly what God has done now, because he just simply expanded it. Jeremiah 25 tells us that first he says to Jeremiah to take the cup, and Jerusalem drinks first, and then give it to the nations. There's no language about a change in the nature of the cup. The Judah drinks it, then following that, the nations drink it, because it's a transition. There was no salvation in the church. God left them. Now there's no salvation in all the world. The church was dark. Now the world is dark. It's the cup of his wrath, the cup of his indignation, and it's completely spiritual.
Okay, well, thank you very much for that.
Okay, thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to our question and answer.
WI Believes 2 asks, could you please read Genesis chapter 8, verse 14? What does the 27th day of the second month mean? I know you say that you don't see the end in May, so that's why I want to know.
Well, you know, there are all sorts of accounts in the Bible, historical events that take place, and God gives pictures, and sometimes, or he'll paint pictures, and sometimes he'll end a particular picture while an account could continue, because it's true history, and history must go on. Like, for instance, it could be argued to someone who says, well, you know, the flood account goes to 227, then they come out of the ark. Yes, but then what happens is they begin to live again in the world. Time continues in the world. Into chapter 9, there's a continuation of the historical account. And you know, God paints these pictures, but it just can't continue on indefinitely. He has to bring them to a close at some point. Like, for instance, with the famine in the days of Joseph. That famine typified the Great Tribulation, and it was 7 years. But following that 7 years, we read of Jacob dying. 17 years later. Now, God does relate that to our time of the latter rain, but there's events that take place even after that in the book of Genesis when they're embalming Jacob and carrying him over, and then Joseph comes back to Egypt. So we can only identify with what God gives us. Now, there is a possibility, and this is the possibility to be checked out regarding Genesis 8, verse 5, where it says the waters decreased until the first day of the 10th month, and on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And from 10:1 in the flood account until 2:27, if it were 30-day months, would be 147 days. Now, the first period of time, 150 days, the mountains were being covered. It says in verse 19 of Genesis 7, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. The word high hills is the same word as mountain. And in verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So it could be that God is looking at two periods of time here. One is 150 days, but we know the dates translate into our modern Hebrew calendar to 147 days, in which the mountains were covered. And then, for unknown reasons, from 10:1 through 2:27, this would be 147 days in which the mountains were beginning to be seen and uncovered. And there is a period of days in between, and that would be the problem in trying to understand this. But that's about the only possibility of relating it to our understanding of the doubling of the 5 months. But thank you for bringing up that verse. And fortunately, we've come to the end of our time tonight. I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially for the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Eastern Time until about 11. But for now, I'll say goodnight, and may the Lord give us his understanding. Good night.